In Jesus' name, Lord, we bless your name. You are so great. And we thank you for all you're doing, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that your hand will be on each family. Bless the young people, Lord. And help us that we will understand what it is that you are saying to us, and that no one will leave without something from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Jeannie? We have communion after, don't we? Yeah, okay. All right, we're back in Revelation. I felt we should continue in chapter 20. And Tony, you need to get this morning's tape, because I haven't been in that area before, in that way. All right, now I mentioned this morning that there are three areas, at least three areas covered in the New Testament. What are they? Our behavior is one. The mysteries of Christ is another. And what's the third one? The apocalyptic vision. The vision, what kind of a vision we have for the future. And what did I say about the vision of the future? Your vision of the future will affect the way, the intensity of your discipleship. If you believe that you're saved by grace in the sense that your conduct doesn't matter, the grace is an alternative to your conduct, much as was expressed in the movie. See, that's been that belief that I noticed one of the men in the movie said that I'm saved whether or not I obey your precepts, or something to that effect. Did you notice that? You know, my salvation is not based on my obedience to your precepts. Well, that's true, but it leaves a misleading in people's minds. They say then, well, it doesn't really matter how I behave, and given the demonic pressure that is on us, it won't work. It simply will not work. The truth is not that we're saved by our obedience to the precepts. And the truth is not that we're saved by identification with Christ or by his merits. I mean, that sounds so holy, but that's not the issue. The issue is if we are rightly related to Christ, it automatically and inescapably changes our behavior. So that is not always made clear to people. If you have Christ in you, you're going to change. And the thought is that righteous behavior is the fruit of abiding in Christ. And this is what's difficult for people to understand, because they think that salvation means that we go to heaven. And of course, it's not scriptural. The truth is, and see if you can get a hold of this, it's kind of subtle. I couldn't get it for a long time. It's kind of subtle. The change in our behavior itself is the salvation. See, we're not saved from the earth to heaven. We're saved from Satan to God. We're saved from being owned by and motivated by Satan. I shouldn't say owned, because God owns everyone. Of being influenced, we're saved from being influenced and in the image of Satan to being influenced by the and in the image of God. That itself is salvation. It has nothing to do with where we are. It's what we are. I don't know if that's clear to you. It's very clear to me. The salvation is the change from Satan to God, from Satan's image to God's image. Well, you say, where then does heaven fit in? Well, heaven is the spirit world. That's the spirit world. There's two worlds. There's the physical world, and then there is the spirit world. Well, because this physical world is so full of pain and worry and problems, we feel, well, if I could go into the spirit world, I wouldn't have worries, I wouldn't have problems, I would be healthy. Just everything would be just the best possible world. But you see, that's a wonderful thought, but it's not scriptural. Bible doesn't describe heaven like that. We made that up. The closest thing to what we envision as heaven is the original Garden of Eden. That's how we picture heaven, the Garden of Eden. There was no worries, there were no problems, there was no sickness, there was no back-breaking work in the fields. Now, I've worked in the fields, and I'm telling you, they can say what they want, but the hardest work there is farming. I've worked at a lot of different jobs. I've worked in a machine shop, and at night, as in the Marine, they used to use us as stevedores. Nothing compared to farm work. That's the most back-breaking work there is, from dark to dark. Farming is terrible. But you see, there was no farming until they sinned. And then God drove them out to farm. And boy, they had 800-900 years to think about the mistake they made, because they came out of paradise, which was on earth, to field work, which is just as hard as it gets. Hoeing, cultivating, harvesting, are back-breaking jobs. Working with a scythe to harvest. Oh, man, chopping weeds in the sun. Hal?
Cults do flavor, and you're right. There's nothing any harder. And the taller you are, the further you have to stoop.
You know, better know it. If you can't work on your knees, that doesn't work. Well, sometimes. It does depends on whether you're training vines or what you're doing. But, man, 9 hours of that every day in the sun, you know you've done something. So there was, that is the result of the curse. The pain of bearing children is the result of the curse. So we have taken this memory that's deep within our psyche of paradise, and we have projected it into the spirit realm. But that's not how the Bible describes the spirit realm. Man, when you read in Daniel, I would have come, but the prince of Persia resisted me, and there was war all the time up there. And it's where sin began. But we want Eden. That's what we want. We want Eden. And the best part of Eden was the tree of life. Because if you ate of that, you would be immortal. But instead, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which also is a good tree. All the trees were good for food. But if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before God's time, then it becomes death. Both of those trees were the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them. He's the only tree of life, and he's the only tree of the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of what is good and what is evil. But you know, when a sinner comes to God, God does not give him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. because the man would be wiped out. You know, if you came to God and God showed you the sin in your life, the worldliness, the lust, the self-seeking, the personal ambition, and all the rest of the thing, and God showed you that, and showed you that's what you are, and now I'm going to save you for your, forget it. What he gives you is the tree of life. And when you feed on that long enough, you become strong enough to deal with the sin in your life when the Holy Spirit shows it to you. Now, all of us are in that transition. We are slowly being shown what is wrong with us. But if we were shown that when we first came to Christ, we could have never stood. My goodness, the thing that keeps us going is the drives that we have in us that one day God will show us are not godly. And if it weren't for that, we wouldn't keep going, because these are the things that keep us going. And we think we're so the young person that is ambitious and wants to get ahead and wants to make money and everything. If they follow the Lord long enough, they'll realize that's not the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is contentment. But that young person is driven by that. But if they didn't have that, they wouldn't do anything. I like to think of it as the peanut and the shuck. Now, the shuck plays a very important part in the peanut till it's ripe. We don't eat shucks, most of us. Goats do, and they enjoy them, but most of us would not care for peanut shucks. We want the peanut, but see, there's a time when that peanut is green, and the shuck protects us. There's a time when we ourselves are green. We're not ready for, as Audrey likes to say, certain days she gets up, she says, I'm not fit for human consumption. And that's a good way to put it. When we're green, we're not fit for human consumption. And God leaves that shuck on us, which is, other people can see it. And they go, I wish they'd grow out of that. But God doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention it because we're not ready. Both of those trees are Christ. See, that the word, the knowledge of good and evil is necessary. It's the mark of maturity. The knowledge of good and evil is the mark of maturity. And they were naked, and that's a shame. But they didn't know it, and they were as happy as if they had good sense. But Satan knew if they found out they were naked, they were going to be embarrassed and flee from God's presence, which is exactly what he wanted, and which they did. You see that? So it was a perfect setting. If they had eaten of the tree of life, both of those trees were in the middle of the garden, they were good for food. If they had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. That's what God said, get them out of here before they live forever as immortal sinners. And so God put them out. You know, I like to say to plant beans with a short-handled hoe, because I've done that. And that's what they were doing. And they had a lot of time, hundreds of years, to remember what it was like in paradise. And paradise was located at the head of the Persian Gulf, there where Iraq is. It would have been in present-day Iraq. Heaven, as we think of heaven, was in Iraq. But it was half physical and half spiritual. How do we know that? Huh?
Tree of life was there.
Tree of life was there. The animal spoke. See? There was light 3 days before there was a sun, moon, and stars. It was the light of God. When he said, let there be light, there was no sun till the fourth day. It was the light of God. So the creation was half spiritual and half natural. And that's the way the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the God and God's progeny, God's righteous people, clothed with flesh and bone. That's why when Jesus rose, he said, a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. He didn't mention blood because there's no blood in the new creation, because blood is life. And the life of the new creation is the Holy Spirit. Infinitely better source of life. It's not corruptible. So that's what the kingdom is. Now, when man sinned, what happened was the Spirit of God, that which was supernatural or heavenly, withdrew from the physical realm and left nature dead. Nature's dead to this day. It's in the bondage of corruption. We say we can go out in nature or by the ocean and find God. I love the ocean, and I was raised near the ocean, and I love the woods and have spent a lot of time there. And I wish I had more time to spend there and by the ocean. But you'll never find God there. What it does, because it's dead, what it does is give you a chance to relax and seek the Lord. Right? It's not there. It's all dead. Nature is dead. And that's what it says in Romans 8. It says it's in the bondage of futility. It will be made alive when the sons of God are revealed. So we're all in that transition. We're all seeking life. We think heaven. That is not where life is. There's only one place where life is. In Jesus Christ. Life is a person. Truth is a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection and the life. And none of these things have... everything, joy, is not found in heaven. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not found in heaven. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The resurrection is not found in heaven. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I am laying aside everything that I may come to gain Christ. Then in the next verse he says, I'm trying to gain the resurrection. Because the resurrection itself is Christ. So our pursuit is not the pursuit of heaven, it's the pursuit of Christ, because in Christ we find everything that was in the Garden of Eden, including fellowship with God.
Yes.
You don't find it by going to heaven. When you go to heaven, that is, let me put it this way, when you pass into the spirit world upon physical death, you'll be placed where you belong. Because God does not like mixtures, as he tells us in Leviticus. You'll be placed where you belong. We meant, once I get there. No, once you gain him. Now the Bible says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And that life is Jesus Christ. There is no other life. Only Christ. He is the tree of life. And when you eat of him, you gain eternal life. Not immortality at this time, but eventually immortality. If we attain to the resurrection internally. That's what Paul says. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection. Well, you have to attain to it inside. And then, when the Lord comes, that which has been developed inside will pass into your body. And that is the resurrection. The resurrection has nothing to do with flying up in the air. The word merely means taking that which was dead and making it alive. So you will attain, you will be resurrected standing on the ground. Now, whether you want to go to heaven or not will be whatever God places in your heart what you want to do. But that has nothing whatever to do with resurrection. resurrection has to do with your change from death to life. Now, that happens every day. And the best description of it is in the 6th chapter of John. Maybe that's where we are. I don't know when we get back to Revelation 20, but let's go to John 6. I love this passage with a passion. It's one of the greatest things that Christ ever said or taught is in John 6. We'll start with the... we may go back to Revelation 20, I don't know. But we're going to have communion tonight, so this is appropriate. Starting with verse 30 of John 6. Verse 30 of John 6. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So what is the bread?
Jesus
is the bread. In addition to being the resurrection and the life and the way and the truth, he is the bread of life. And we don't get it. I believe in reading the Bible, and I think I read it as much as the next guy. But that is not where life is in reading the Bible. The life comes from eating Christ. You know, sometimes you go out of church and you say, boy, I was fed. But you're not referring to what you learned in your mind. You're referring to a feeling inside. You say, I've just been fed. It's because if the preacher was in the Spirit and prayed through and living the life, then you received Christ from him. And you have the feeling of being fed because that's exactly what happened. What good is our brain? What our brain does is help us to understand what God wants us to do. That's the purpose of our brain. But the life, the motivation, the growth, the righteousness comes as Christ is formed in us. Christ is everything. And that's why Paul at the end of his life was saying, I lay aside everything. I don't count that I've gained that, but I'm giving up everything that I may gain Christ. And this at the end of his life. What he was after was life. And you see, you gain it each day that you decide to do God's will rather than your own. The Lord feeds you in the spirit world with his life. He's a life-giving spirit. He feeds you with his life. When you are obeying him, he feeds you with his life. Every day. You know, man, if the only time we partook of the body and blood of Christ was on communion, we'd be pretty emaciated. You know, suppose the only time you ate was the times we have communion. That's the only time you ate your food. You'd be getting thin fast. You wouldn't have any problem with obesity. I'm going to tell you that right now. Well, The communion that we take brings to mind that we live by the body and blood of Christ. It brings that to mind. But it happens every day. He's always feeding us, like that filly there that was born. That filly isn't going to eat once a week. It grazes and grazes. And God wants us to graze on Christ. Just graze on him all the time. Filling ourselves with life. The reason that we have the problems that we don't have enough eternal life. And we don't have enough eternal life because we don't graze on the Lord. We're all the time occupied with the world instead of with Jesus. There's no life in the world. The life is in Jesus. And the stronger we get in Jesus, the more earthly good we are. The stronger we get in Jesus, the more earthly good we are to ourselves, to God, to people, our relatives, everything. Because the whole world is dead, and the only life there is in Christ and those in whom Christ is dwelling. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him, and we finish it and we say, if you want to go to heaven, believe in Christ. It is not what it says. What does it say? Should not perish. And the word perish is used in the New Testament to talk about physical death. See, it was physical death that was lost in Eden. Immortality was lost in Eden. God doesn't make things so they'll die. We died because of sin. Death passed upon all men because of sin. Okay? So God did not countenance that he would create us to die. And by dying, I mean dying physically, because usually when the Bible talks about dying, it's talking about physically, though we can't see it because we've been so spiritual. But when it says, shall not perish, but have everlasting life, he's talking about immortality. Paul uses that expression. He says, who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? Because John 3:16 is the reversal of the fall. I think Paul, I've got to look there. Thank you, Lord. Now there's a lesson for you in diligence. I'm talking about number one. See, I get half asleep and God puts something in my mind, and I've got a little hand recorder like this, but I have to reach up to get it because I've found out if I hold on to it, then when I go to sleep, I forget about it. And when I wake up, it goes on the floor. So I've learned to put it up. Well, I guess, I don't want to reach for that. You know, I'm almost asleep. And what God put in my mind was the word regeneration. See, because it says in the regeneration, I think that's in what, is that in Titus, in the second chapter of Titus, in the regeneration. And that came into my mind, in the regeneration, and I thought, I've got to search that out in the Bible, the word regeneration, how that is used. Said, that's a wonderful thought, you know, that God is going to regenerate everything. You know, behold, I make all things new. And I thought, well, I'll remember it in the morning. Boy, did I learn a lesson about that, I'll tell you. And I wanted to look up another word that I use incorrectly, which I've been calling it vestigial. And that's not right. So I remember that one. And I put that one in my little hand recorder. Look up vestigial. Sure enough, I was wrong. The word is pronounced vestigial. Something is vestigial means it's a vestige of something from the past. And I've been saying vestigial, and I thought, that's wrong. It's vestigial. But I did not look up regeneration. So when I woke up this morning, I said, Lord, what was that word? Oh, boy. And then I catch it, you know. And I said, I know I wasn't diligent. I was not diligent, and I wasn't. But please give that back to me. So he just did. So I'll remember that now. The regeneration. See, behold, I make all things new. God is making all things new, and part of that regeneration is to get us back to immortality. We're supposed to have immortality. We're not supposed to be dying. We're supposed to have immortality and live on the earth that God made and on the new earth when he makes it. That's where we belong. We weren't created in heaven. We're not an angel or a cherub or seraph or anything else. We're made to live on the earth. That's where our heart is. And when we picture heaven, we picture a glorified earth because we can't think of anything else with animals and everything. Well, anyway, I've told my dog that. Don't worry about it. You're going to be all right. All right, now, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, not doctrine, life. Not understanding, life. Yeah, we get understanding, but what we lost was life. That's right, Tony. That's right. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. They were after a free lunch. They'd had one the day before, and they're after another one. You know, that's the way, you know, carnal people, they think carnal things, you know. Life must mean playing volleyball at the beach while we're all drunk. That's life, you know. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread. And you know, he wants to make us bread. Yes, he does. When we get enough life in us, we'll be bread for people. But we're not that when we're immature. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, that sounded pretty good to them. But as I have told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You know, that's a very important verse. Because the church acts a lot of times, you know, if we don't get out there and do it, they're all going to hell. Well, the Bible says all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's it. Well, therefore we don't do anything. No, that is not the answer. Well, then, our work is God's work. No, that's not the answer. What is the answer? We pray and find out what God wants us to do as an individual. We can't do everything, but we can do something. So you put your brick in the wall. Whatever it is. The answer isn't not to try. When I was in Bible school, they preached that to me so much, I was afraid to eat my lunch because people were going to hell while I was wasting time eating my lunch. I mean, does it make a nervous wreck out of you? Well, that was a long time getting through that one. That took faith. I said, God, the program is yours. The salvation is yours. I'll do whatever you tell me, but I'm not bearing this burden anymore. I'll do whatever you tell me, but I'm not going to, none of this stuff. They're all going to hell because I'm not out there killing myself. Well, that's what I used to say. You know, we should go out there and die for Christ. Well, what kind of talk is that? What we do is pray and find out what God wants us to do as a person, and it's always wonderful. It's always wonderful if we hear God, because he gives us the grace. He who believes in me will never be thirsty, but as I'm in verse 36 of John 6, but as I told you, you have seen me and still, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Well, you think that there's... You know, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. All of the Father doesn't make any mistakes. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. You know, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we hear, oh, he loved us so much, he came down and suffered. That's not, Christ didn't come to earth because he loved us so much. I hate to disillusion people, but why did he come? To do the Father's will. And when he got here, he had a hard time doing it. That's what he says. You know, let this pass from me. I didn't bargain for this. Now that it's happened, he's glad he did. He sees the Father's wisdom. And the same way with you and me. If we don't go off in our own steam, but just do what God tells us to do, whether we see the sense of it or not, someday we'll be glad we did it. Yeah. Believe it or not. Believe it. And this is the will who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So now we're seeing an association between eating Christ and the resurrection. This is really a resurrection chapter. This one here. I know 1 Corinthians 15 is mainly, but this is a resurrection chapter. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. See, and he's just talking, he's not talking here about what we usually mean by eternal life as the person got saved. So they're a saved person, so they have life. The context tells us he's talking about the resurrection. See what he says? He says, but raise them up at the last day. Verse 39. He's talking about bodily resurrection. He's talking about the first resurrection, because the second resurrection does not depend on your having Christ. But the first resurrection does. Everyone who was not raised in the first resurrection will be raised in the second. That's the resurrection of the dead. The first resurrection is the resurrection from the dead. And that occurs to us when we eat Christ. Because the resurrection begins inside you. You see, if God took an immature Christian, someone who'd just been saved, they didn't know hardly anything about the Lord, they're still full of self-will, fear, duty, perfectionism, and all the other things that afflict us, and put on that person an immortal body, you see the problem? That's why God drove them from the garden. Because if he hadn't, and they had eaten of the tree of life, they would have become immortal sinners and would never have been admissible to redemption. They would have been living to this day in their sin. So God in his mercy, get out of here. You're not ready for this. And it's the same way with Christian people. We think, well, you know, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter whether I live in the world, live however I want to, and eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce, and live like an animal, and not pray, not read my Bible, not obey the Lord or anything. But when Jesus comes, he's going to raise me from the dead. He's going to do no such thing. Because he would take you in your spiritually corrupt state and make you immortal? This is wisdom? You wouldn't want that. You don't want to be immortal till you're ready for it. You'll cause havoc. Star Wars. See, he renders us, we're animals now. We're helpless. We're bound by gravity. We're weak, and we all get old and get weaker yet. Don't we, brother? We get weaker yet, and the older we get. And God has a reason for that. For one thing, it makes us desire to go to be with the Lord, see, because we figure, well, this world is nothing for me. I want to go to be with the Lord. It's one thing it does. But it's another thing. It gets us more prepared for eternity and the things of the resurrection. But you see, God in his love will never resurrect somebody, never give them immortality in the body when they themselves are God is uncomfortable with them. People are uncomfortable with them. Just like we all are in church. We see each other's shortcomings, and we learn to be forgiving, and we learn to abide with them because we ourselves are not perfect. And so we see some are braggarts and some are overly meek, which really is an inverted form of pride. And we see some afflicted with jealousy and some afflicted with strife. And all these are church people. Well, if you gave them an immortal body, they're still braggarts. They're still full of bravado and duty and perfectionism, which drives everybody nuts, and all the other things. And they're immortal on top of it. That's not a nice kingdom. It's not really desirable. So that's why Paul said, here he was toward the end of his life in Philippians saying, I'm laying aside everything. I don't count that I'm there yet. Well, where was there? Well, there was when he knew that his inside was filled with life and not with the flesh. See, that's what he was after, to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. Now, did he ever attain it?
Yes.
2 Timothy. He said, I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. And there's a crown laid up for me. He knew that. See, he had attained. And so he knew when the Lord come, he would be crowned with life and the righteousness that comes from the power of eternal life. That's where righteousness comes from, is the power of eternal life. So it's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of life. It's a crown of immortality. Paul doesn't have that yet, because we're all going to be brought to perfection together, Hebrews says. They without us cannot be made perfect. And we'll all come to that state of immortality. And when I say all, I mean those who in their life have really lived victoriously. And see, whatever's still lacking, Christ will take care of when he comes. But we have to live victoriously. That's why the promises are all to the overcomers. If we are to be clothed with life and immortality when Jesus comes and enter into his joy, we must have lived a victorious life, which means we have taken up our cross, we have followed the Lord, we have gone through a couple of major crises in our life, and a multitude of minor ones, but we keep deciding for Jesus. We keep deciding for Jesus. Are we perfect? No. But we're perfect in our day. We look back at the end of the day and say, well, Lord, I had the victory today. I realize I'm not perfected. I realize there'll be more tomorrow, more challenges. I realize that. But right now, I've got a short account with God. I'm paid up. Paid up. I've done what He's told me to this point. That's all God asked for. So then the Holy Spirit sees what remains in us that needs to be made worthy of immortality. And tomorrow, a circumstance will bring that up. A frustration, a weakness, a pain, a disappointment, something, maybe a great opportunity that we don't pray about, but take for granted that it's the Lord. Any number of things by which He teaches us wisdom, patience, contentment, because God wants to find rest in us. So we have to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But this takes a lifetime of dealing with the Spirit of God. So, as Paul says, we're striving to attain to the resurrection out from the dead. And he said, let as many as are perfect be thus minded. In other words, if you've got a short account with God and your conscience is clear and you know you're obeying Him, then be thus minded. Press forward toward the goal, which is Christ Himself. The full possession of Jesus, that I may gain Christ. Any question about that? You know, it may sound impossible to a person starting off, but it's not impossible at all. It's like they say in the AA, one day at a time. Just be perfect for the day. Let God work about tomorrow. You can always be sober. That's what the AA teaches. You can be sober one day at a time. Don't tell me what I'm going to be like 6 months from now. Can you be sober today? Yes, I can be sober for one day at a time. Well, then be sober today. And tomorrow you can be sober. And the next day you can be sober. Same way with the Christian life. We can't, you know, yard by yard is hard. And what is it? What's the other thing? Mile by mile it's a trial. Yard by yard it's hard. Inch by inch it's a cinch. Pat, you never heard that before?
Nope.
Mile by mile it's a trial. Yard by yard is hard. Inch by inch it's a cinch.
Oh.
Is that right? All right, I'm almost through here. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. Now remember, that life does not come in the form of a head knowledge, a head belief. It comes in the form of believing Him so that you eat of Him. Because the life comes by eating. See, I am the bread, not I am the professor or the theologian of life. I am the bread of life. And so a true belief in Him, a true belief, leads us to Christ so that we do His will and feed on Him. Because it's the feeding of Jesus, eating Him, drinking His blood, that will answer to Him when He comes. When the Lord comes in the clouds of glory, He's not going to look for those who are theologically accurate. He's going to look for His body and blood.
Amen.
Because He is the slain Lamb. And He's looking for those who live by the Lamb. Live by the Lamb. The way of the Lamb. The way of meekness. And I will raise Him up at the last day. You see that? Everyone shall have, and I will raise Him up. See, it's not talking about just being spiritual. It's talking about immortality. I want to raise Him up. That doesn't mean raise Him in the air. It means raise Him from so that He stands once again on the earth. That's the meaning of the word, anastasis. Anastasis has nothing to do with flight. It has to do with reviving the dead. At this, the Jews began to grumble. Jews always grumble, don't they? Because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How can He now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling, Jesus answered. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And that's why we should not criticize people, because they're not as, quote, spiritual as we think we are. Because No one has a desire for Christ unless it's given to him by God. No one has a desire to live the victorious Christian life unless it's given to him by God. No one has a desire for holiness unless it's given to him by God. It's gifts. No one can repent unless it's given to him by God. Repentance is a gift, so we ought not to boast. If we have a desire for God, we should be thankful. That's a gift from God. Yeah. No one can come to him. And that's true at every level of development. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. See what I meant by saying this is a resurrection chapter? That doesn't mean spiritually. Jesus was not raised spiritually. He was raised physically. We've lost that idea of the resurrection. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. See, he's talking about physical life. He's comparing it with eating manna in the desert. He doesn't mean, well, they died physically, but we're not going to die spiritually. He means we're not going to die physically. And you know, it's what we want. We don't realize that we've talked ourselves into a religious snit so long. We don't understand our own hearts. Let's say a loved one dies. Let's say someone very close to you dies, a son or daughter, a wife, sweetheart, or what. You only have one thing in mind. You may not realize it, but you only have one thing in mind. What is it? You want to see them again. Oh, I remember preaching in Iceland, and there was a lady there. And when I got finished, she said her father was dead. And she said, oh, will I see my dad again? He used to hold me in his lap. And she said, will I recognize him? I said, of course you'll recognize him. What ideas we have. We don't realize that the main blessing of Christianity is that we are going to live again. We are going to live. Not a ghost floating around, you know, somewhere. Like I said, like phosphorescence in a swamp, you know, that just kind of floats around. Real flesh and bone people. Isn't that what Jesus said? A spirit. Here he says, I'm eating. Can you get the message? I'm eating the honeycomb. Can you see it? I'm here. I'm alive. He didn't mean spiritually alive. We've lost that hope in the Christian church. But when someone close to you dies, that's what you wish above all were true. That you could see them once again. Not in some weird spiritual form with a head like a pumpkin and a white sheet floating around, you know. You want to see a person that you can feel. And isn't that what he said? You don't believe it? Here's a feel my hands. Feel the nail prints in my hand. It's I. Not a spirit. We've lost that hope, brother. We've lost that hope. Yes?
You told me when mother died that I would see her again and that not to worry, not to grieve so much. Well, since that has happened about 2 years ago, I see Mom all the time. I see her at the head of the stairs, see her, she comes over, she pats me on the back, and she. But tell somebody that, and they don't believe you.
Well, I told you, don't tell people that. Just be quiet, all right? I believe you, but be quiet about it, all right? But how much better when you see her as she was when she was 21 in flesh and bone?
I don't see her as she died. I see her as my mother.
You'll see, Mita, you will see her as a person. And that's the hope of the Christian gospel. And we've lost it with this going to heaven. We've lost the hope that it is that we will see one another again. Because the only things that brings real joy is relationships. An environment can never do it. Can never do it. You could see 10,000 heavens and visit them for the next billion years. That won't do it. You'd want somebody with you
yes.
to enjoy it. Relationships are all that matter. Whether you live in a hut or whether you live in a mansion, the main thing is love, the main thing is relationships. And Jesus knows that more than anyone else. And that's what he's saying. That's the promise. Will not perish. And he meant there bodily, because the term perishing is used for the body. All right, I'm up through here, but I want to come to the climax. There's a climactic verse here. Now, here it is in verse 57. Please notice this carefully. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. What he's saying is, you will stand in relationship to me as I stand in relationship to the Father if you eat my flesh and drink my blood. I live by his life, you will live by my life. All that I say, am, do, think, be, is the Father, and I want that to be true of you relating to me. And so that's what we're after, and that is the resurrection, because he is the resurrection. I am the resurrection. So in this life, what we do is we, as I said this morning, we resist the pull of our culture to be doing nothing more than eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing the life of the animal. We resist that. That's part of our life. But if that's our whole life, we can forget about it when Jesus comes, of being raised to be, because there's no body and blood to attract us to the slain lamb. That's so utterly important, to live by him as he lives by the Father. Tony, who's going to bring in the elements? Let's settle our minds now to receive the body and blood of the Lord, and especially after we've just heard. In fact, instead of reading from Corinthians, I'll read from John 6 to refresh our minds what we're doing here. If you want to come to the altar and you'll be served at the altar by the ushers, if you want to do that. And just think about this mystery of God. You talk about the mystery of Christ. It's that God's word became flesh, and now we live by eating that flesh. Oh, it's a mystery beyond all mysteries. Marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. It gets to you. I'm telling you, it gets addictive. Till all you want is Jesus. Feed me till I want no more. Two things are addictive. Holiness, a desire for holiness, and a desire for Jesus. More, I want to live in God's fire. It gets so you can never have enough.